So, we are looking at 8:24 today. So you can, if you got Bibles of course, turn one and look there. But that's the passage that Kelly read during worship. And so that, of course, is the most, one of the best stories in the whole night Bible, I've got to say. It's just such a great story. And there's some really unique things about it, too, is that as we're listening in on something that's happening, the joke is on someone else, which is kind of a unique thing. The joke is on those guys. We know how it all turns out, and so we're watching them. But somehow they also, at that same time, provide a mirror to our own selves, right? And our own slowness sometimes. We're just, our eyes just aren't open for various reasons. But just a little background to this. And so I've got notes here and stuff, but we can jump in, and I've got questions as well. And we'll kind of do this a little bit more like a house groupish kind of, maybe a house group sharing Bible study, but a little bit on steroids, because I do have some stuff that I'm gonna share. But we can talk, okay? So just put that out there right now. I mean, we're in couches. Goodness, we have to be able to talk. We're at least six of us are in couches. And there's really great fedoras around, so we have to say really cool things.
It's amazing that you can buy for $2.
Yes. Only Luke records this story. He's the only one of all four gospel writers. And it says we're going to look starting at verse 13. I'm not going to read it again because we've already read it once. And I'm just kind of assuming that we all know somewhat a bit of the lay of the story, but we'll walk through it a little bit here. So starting in verse 13, it says, "Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." So what's that same day that Luke is referring to? Day of the Resurrection. Yeah, it was like Easter Sunday, basically. And so, Jesus, of course, died on Good Friday, around on Saturday and on that Sunday, that day. So this is the day that they're talking about, that particular day. Earlier that day, Jesus had risen from the grave. But these two disciples had left the rest. And so it's the first day of the week, that same day that the woman came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. Those two angels, remember, shared the glorious news in just a few verses before that, which says, in the same chapter that we're looking at, which said that the angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." So this is the same day that two of them, so of course the of them, who's that referring to? Any thoughts? No? What's that? Right, yeah, but these are not the disciples as we named them. We find out that one of them is Cleopas, right? So the 12, so you're right, they are disciples, but they're part of the bigger discipleship, which Luke says in Acts, the beginning of Acts, is about 120 people. So it's like the original 12, right, which got the exclusive, they have a copy,
they got double points.
But what I was getting at is they became 11. But there was all these other people, women as well, who were a part of them. So that's the of them. So when it says two of them, that's what it's talking about, that whole group that were gathered around Jesus. Two of them. So in verse 9 of that, just a few verses before, it talks about the women giving the glorious testimony of the angels to the 11 and all the others. So the 11 and all the others. So that this is of them, those others. So it's two of all the others. So they're walking down, they're walking the road to Emmaus, and and they have some interesting stuff to say. But in Emmaus, it was not a city like Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Those were called metropolis, which you can discern from that word, which is where they get the, where we get the word metropolis, right? But larger cities. But this would have been just a small little village. Not exactly sure of its location, although we do know that it was 60 stadia in Jerusalem. So there, that solves everything. Exactly what we're talking about. But a stadium is about 600 or so feet. So if you calculate it all out, which I did this morning, it's about 11 kilometers. So as the crow flies. So, you know, if they're walking,
like Winkler Ward. But you guys can pick which one's Jerusalem.
It's already settled.
Yeah.
Very important question to some people. So we have these two disciples, and they say, stay with us in verse 28. So it's, there's a few things that we could probably learn from that comment. What do you think we could learn from that stay with us comment? Just trying to flesh out who these guys were. We know one was named Cleopas, or I don't know. There's probably a right way of saying that. Wrong way, but we don't know too much about him. There's some people that think that he was the, he was married to Mary, one of the Marys, but that, and there was other people that think he was Jesus' uncle. And this isn't this people. This is like ancient people, like Eusebius, the church historian. Yeah. But we don't really know. So, but what do you think that "stay with us" comment could, what could we pull from that in terms of who these guys were? They have a place to stay. They probably weren't one of those people that offered other people's places to stay. Have you ever had that? You know? Or like, I just recall some picnics at Edwardsville Park where it was someone from my group that got invited to another group, like usually a Filipino gathering where it's all kinds of food. And then they started inviting other people. This isn't making sense at all. But my friend was there inviting all kinds of other people to eat his host's food, right? So my point is, they weren't like that. They had a place somehow that they were allowed to invite him to stay in that Middle Eastern hospitality. That was a tangent. I brought us all. I mean, they were together, right? So, like, they may have been brothers. We could, or father, son, or something like that. They were staying in the same house. Both were disciples of Jesus. I guess we can't drill down much more out of that stated last comment. But it was definitely typical Middle Eastern hospitality. You know, it was like a welcome invitation, stay with us. So, back to Emmaus. So, So, if 11 kilometers, how long do you think it would take to walk 11 kilometers? Any walkers? Or runners?
That's half of a half marathon.
That's half of a half marathon.
Yeah.
We could also say a quarter.
You could.
But I like saying it that way. Yeah, because who runs a quarter marathon? I don't know, I think probably 5 kilometers an hour. Pretty normal pace, say. Yeah, like a couple hours, right? So, given the terrain, it's probably, you could probably add a bit more time to that, and 11 kilometers, but if it was a windy road, it might have been stretching to 13. So, anyways, like a couple hours, right? Of maybe 3 to 4 hours of walking. Why is that important? Well, because it's all the same day. It's that same day. So in the morning, the women went and found that Jesus wasn't there, and they came back. But they still hadn't seen Jesus yet, right? And so it seems as though that if we kind of piece it together, and we also know that they're arriving at Emmaus at dusk, right? Like it's at the end of the day. And so probably they would have left around lunchtime, maybe just after lunchtime, something like that, if we kind of worked backwards. So we don't know exactly when Mary came back after she had seen Jesus and thought he was the gardener. Remember that? thought she was the greatest. That's, she was the first person that actually saw Jesus.
Well, they probably would have left Jerusalem before Mary got back and saying, I've seen him. Like, I've actually seen him.
The other reports were he's not there. Like, the angels, we saw angels, and they said he's alive, but they, that, you know. So that actual first-hand eyewitness report hadn't happened yet. And these guys didn't know about it. Or if they did know about it, they didn't believe it. Making sense so far? So about 2 hours. What's that, Sonia?
Oh, I'm not sure what you're saying there. Verse 24.
They don't say that they saw Jesus, though. What's verse 24?
That they didn't see her. Oh, okay. Sorry. Yeah. Yeah, I understand what you said.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get there. We'll explain that. So anyways, they left, and they had the report from their women. It says, earlier in the day, now they were heading home to the small village of Emmaus. And then the story gets really interesting. So these two disciples walking down the road, talking about the events, and the word there, talking about the events, it's like debating. Like, there's some amount of intensity there. They're just not chatting. So, you know, like, this was a major deal. And it says in verse 14, I'll just read it for us here, 14, 15, and 16. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So, this is a crazy set of events that had happened. Their leader executed just a mock trial. Like, the whole Jerusalem was in turmoil, right? And so all those events, they were just kind of processing. Like, I can imagine, it'd be totally overwhelming. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him. Like, what would that mean? What? Yeah.
You wore a fake mustache.
You wore a fake mustache. A fedora. I mean, we know from the other disciples in the very next story, Jesus shows up and they recognize him, right? So it wasn't that he had changed his appearance so much. I mean, it seems as though there was something, but I think you're right. Like, there was some kind of, they were just cast. Like, their eyes were closed. They could not recognize him. So they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus didn't necessarily look different. But there was something that happened to you then. So, and then verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still with their faces downcast. It seems as though they're kind of, what? Like, speechless. Like, are you the only one that hasn't heard all of these events? Like, where have you been? that's kind of the sense that's there that Cleopas expresses. And so one of them, in verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and don't know the things that have happened these days? You pick up a sense of amazement. They like just incredulity. I can't imagine. But Jesus kind of coaches Cleopas to share his thoughts. And he says, what things? I love that. What things? What do you mean? It's Jesus. And so then he says in verse 19 and 24, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, both of them replied. God, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. Interesting word. Prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Just a prophet. That's how they choose to describe him. He's a prophet. Chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped he would be the Messiah. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us just this morning. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. As you hear, if you think about this, like Cleopas is telling the story, it's like his testimony. What do you hear? What do you hear? Let's talk about this for a little bit. What do you hear in Cleopas' story? Doubt.
Probably disappointment that it wasn't turning out like the typical Messiah, like the actual sort of cultural and military redeemer that we were looking for.
Yeah. I guess we have typical Hollywood endings. They would have had typical Messiah endings, like in terms of their expectations, right? Yeah. What else do you hear or notice in listening or reading through his story?
He seems to have downgraded Jesus from a Messiah to a prophet.
Yes.
And that's probably happened after the crucifixion, all of a sudden the Messiah is now, he's a prophet.
Yeah.
Who we loved.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, he says it right there. And we had hoped that he would redeem Israel, that's the goal of Messiah. And he calls him, he was a prophet. Yeah.
Were there have been some fear in it, knowing that the religious leaders are taking their leader, that they could take some of them as well, so that they were kind of downplaying it a little bit?
I imagine. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that part. They might have. I mean, they're presumably on kind of a deserted stretch of road. You know, they were between two communities, so I don't know if they would have had sort of undercover agents that they might have thought that Jesus would have been. I don't know, maybe. Yeah, I think those are the three main words: doubt, discouragement, disappointment.
Maybe some confusion as well.
Confusion.
If they thought that he was the Messiah, and then his body went missing, and no one has seen him, and so they don't know what to believe.
Yeah. Obviously, something's going on here. Is it something fishy? Or what? Yeah. We do know that they're not walking along rejoicing that Jesus is with them. Right? Even though that was the angelic visitation. Well, it said he is alive. But they don't believe it necessarily. They're not, woohoo! He's, you know.
You wouldn't think they'd be going to another town 11 kilometers away if they thought that Jesus was actually resurrected.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, if he was resurrected, he would be in Jerusalem.
I love, though, that Jesus appeared to these guys.
Yeah.
Rather than, like, there's all the other guys who appeared to them. And he came to these guys, and these guys, you know, according to, like, seeming to the story, they're pretty doubtful.
Yeah.
These are not the A-team.
Yeah, that's
right. These are, like, the other guys. These are the sad trombone guys.
Yeah.
Like, they're walking home, and they are like, well, I guess that was 3 years.
Yeah.
That was a thing.
Yeah.
And now they're like working on the resumes, and Jesus said, okay, well, I'll talk to them.
Yeah.
Rather than talking to Peter and all the other, he talks to them later.
Yeah.
So, like, what's special about this thing? It's probably the fact that they were down. Like, it's that it's okay that he remembered them in their death, not in them. They had my faith in God. It's
totally. Doesn't that fact, make them so much more relatable? Like, if this would have happened to Peter, James, and John, us reading it, we're like, oh yeah, it's Peter, James, and John.
Yeah. Yeah.
But somehow the fact that it's Cleopas, who we have no idea who he even is, the other guy, we don't even know his name.
Still now.
What's that?
Still now after scholars.
Yeah. Yeah.
Part of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're disappointed, discouraged, doubt, filled, and confused. Yeah. And so he says to them, verse 25, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So, why doesn't Jesus just say, it's me, guys! Like, it's the boo, surprise! Ta-da! You know, like, why wouldn't he do that? I mean, he could. I mean, like,
he maybe wants to build up their faith. Like, just that, okay, this was spoken. This is what happened. I'm not just going to like appear. Now you're going to believe because you just see me. But right. I'm going to say, hey, this was all here. You could have latched onto it, but you didn't. So I'm going to help you.
Yeah.
Yeah, basically building up and preparing them for when he would reveal and make them think through themselves. And so give them a chance to come to the realization.
I don't know, maybe he's building your faith, but I think he's exposing your doubt.
Well, yeah.
Well, yeah, yeah.
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 Like, yeah.
I've got this narrative that I've created in my head for these two guys, where, like, Jesus comes back to life, and he's, like, lying there in the tomb for a second. He's like, okay, he's going through his to-do list. And he's, like, thinking of all the things he got done before he was crucified. Thinking of like the things he's got to do. He's like, oh, Ralph and those two guys! I forgot to tell them about the prophet thing. I told everybody else. Okay. Put that on the top of the list. And then he goes and he just tries to catch them up to everybody else. So he doesn't reveal himself so that they would get it not from this like glorified guy. He's like, okay, let's just like as if I could back it up before I get killed. Crosses it off the list once they start to internalize it, and then he's like, okay, surprise! That's my little nerve that I'm thinking. It's probably not true. Or maybe it's true. It works. It works.
Yeah, personally, I think he doesn't say surprises me because of the same reasons that their eyes were closed at the beginning. Like it's very similar. That they probably would have been so excited that they wouldn't have been able to hear the rest of what he would have to say. Like I can imagine, you know. If they would have known who he was, they just would have blown away. Like they would have been blown away. Like they were blown away. But when you're blown away, you can't hear very well. Like you can't really be taught that much. So he gets to launch in because of their eyes being closed, because they didn't know who he was, because he didn't say, surprise, it's me. They get the most amazing Bible study, like walk through the scriptures. Like, wouldn't you love to have been one of them for that, for Jesus, like explaining all it says, right? What did it say? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. Like the full meal deal, like the whole thing from Jesus himself. I think if they were super excited, they wouldn't have been able to get that revelation.
Another thing, Jesus is going to be there very long after this. If they were to have the scriptures with them always, they would always remember that their hearts were burned as he revealed the scripture to them. That would be a common kind of experience probably in their future years.
Yeah, they could go back to that verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? What do those words mean to you? Hearts burning.
I'm lose my train of thought in the Matrix. I gotta find it again. Sorry,
your heart burning.
Oh, the heart burning within you. Yeah. And so for me, watching that movie, it was a really interesting picture, and I felt like as I'm watching The Matrix, my heart's like, this is kind of like how life is. There's so much of what we just live in this fantasy world, and we're blind to like the spiritual reality. And so a lot of us can walk through life being sort of tuned out to the spiritual reality, like, to the real world. So this movie, as I'm watching it, my heart's like burning to me, it's like getting this real picture of I can totally see the truth as being revealed here. And so as I picture these guys on the road, and what's cool about The Matrix not burning anything is it's like, it's my whole life, it's just all right in front of me, and I'm kind of like missing it, because I'm kind of happy living in this fantasy world where I'm ignoring the spiritual reality. And it's all right there in front of me, and it always has been. And I think that's what is happening to these guys. They're like, I know the scripture, but I see now that it's not that the Messiah was coming to liberate us politically. It's like to liberate us from our sinful condition. So I was always thinking it had to be like this political thing, or, you know, no, it's about our sinful condition. That's what the Messiah. And I think, I just wonder if that's what they're getting. They're getting a tweaking and reorienting of what the Messiah was going to do.
Totally. They're getting revelation. That's what it is, right? That's revelation. It's like a God thing that opens eyes to what is. And I think that's kind of what you're describing here. Like, you take the red pill, I can't remember who's red or blue, but you take the red pill, that's the pill of revelation. Like, boom, your eyes are open. You can see things for as they really are. Even though they're all right there. Yeah. They've probably read those scripture stuff before, but just didn't have it. Just that revelation hadn't happened. Any thoughts? Other thoughts? Look, heart's burning? What does that mean for you? So verse 28, as they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going for a walk. Jesus acts. Pretends. But because they're good Middle Eastern people with radical sense of hospitality, they urged him strongly, and probably also because their hearts were burning. Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went inside to stay with them. When he was at the table,
with them. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. From their sight. It says, from their sight. Disappear from their sight. So Jesus kind of had revealed the plan. Then he revealed himself. And it's really interesting, which we probably shouldn't talk about because we'd be here for another hour or something, but the way, the mechanism, the environment in which he revealed himself, which is of course around breaking bread, people. That's really key. But it was boring. But that's something to really think about, like Jesus revealed himself around the breaking of bread and how sharing table, especially the Luke, table fellowship is really important. Food is core. Food is at the heart of our rebellion. Very beginning, food. Ever since then, we've had a problem with food, bad relationship with food. And it's through the breaking of bread somehow, when we come around, even around the communion table that we've experienced, that things are set right. And celebrating that things are set right. And Jesus reveals himself to the great woman. Of course, it speaks to Last Supper, right? Would have been an obvious, although they would always break bread. Like, that wasn't just something that they did, that Jesus started at the Last Supper, that was just sitting as an action. So, but there was something about it that probably would have reminded them of the Last Supper, probably would have reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000. As we read it, it speaks to us, it points to the future wedding supper of the Lamb, all those food stories in Scripture, they all kind of. Hi, Becca, come on in and see. But that's how he reveals himself. Jesus just simply disappears from their sight, although they would see him again that night. So it says there, what did they do? They don't stick around to finish the meal. They book it back, the quarter marathon, half of a half marathon, back to Jerusalem. In the dark.
Probably
in the dark.
Probably running.
Excitement. Good news does that to us. When your heart is burning, when there's something that's happening, when you feel like you really get it, somehow it gives energy. It's like, we gotta go tell the others. We gotta get there. And so they run the 11 kilometers in the dark. Good news drops fast. Verse 35. Then the two told what had happened on the way. And how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. The intimate experience of fellowship or communion or eating around the table. That's how he revealed himself. It's a joyful experience when someone recognizes Jesus for who he really is. And that's what this series is all about. Introducing the real world to the real Jesus. Sometimes we need to, well, all the time, we need to have an encounter with the real Jesus, like these guys. So I think there's kind of two sort of take homes from this. It's like, has your heart burned lately? We need to have an encounter. We can't manufacture them, but we can set ourselves up. Last time that was like I had someone just walk through Scripture with me, and then the result was like this burning. And it was a few years ago when I was when I was doing some schooling in St. Stephen University. And there's this guy, Peter Davis, his name is. He's like an amazing guy. But he's taught a series of courses and used N.T. Wright as the main theologian book. He's kind of one of the preeminent New Testament theologians. Widely respected across all kinds of denominations. Anyways, throughout the course of like these 3 years, I felt my heart burn within me
through the teaching of Peter Davidson, through the writings of N.T. Wright, it was as if, and it was the same kind of thing, Bradley, with the Matrix thing. Like, I'd known it all along that the kingdom come, like heaven wasn't just about somewhere else. Like that, and that as we live and act and move and breathe, that the kingdom comes to us. And it's expressed, and Jesus' miracles point to it, all that kind of stuff. But there was something that changed when I was kind of being taught, and as the scriptures were being walked through, that it moved from more of just like a future, the kingdom in the future, to the kingdom now. Like, and it's not that before I would have understood it totally just a future reality. No, I kind of got it. But there was something that changed that actually, no, like what happens now is really, it's really important. And the earth that we walk on is all part of God's redemptive plans. And so that was part of it. So moving from more future, kingdom future to kingdom now. Of course it's still future, but there's that tension. And so it's like a shift of perspective where another way to say it is kind of like the kingdom is being otherworldly as opposed to being this world. Like heaven is out there. It's up there. It's out, it's somewhere. I don't know. But it's not here. That's not the scripture at all. And that's part of the word that it like writes on a bunch of other people are just kind of refinding, rediscovering. No, this here. Like it's part of God's plan. It will be renewed, regenerated, etc. So that's, I'm not trying to preach on that, I'm just trying to show a little bit of that. Some sort of that thought process walking alongside, my heart burned. It was like, this makes sense, it resonates with something, and it totally changed the way that I did a lot of things, actually. So we have to put ourselves in experiences where we can have those. But also, we're to emulate Jesus, I think. And specifically in this series, as we talk about like, sharing Jesus with others, how can we be like Jesus was in those two places, right? For the others in our lives? And I think that's a really great question for us to wrestle with. That's part of the whole point of this series is to figure that out. How do we make Jesus real? The real Jesus real to others around us. And I think the fact that this story is on a path, it's on a journey, it's on a road, is really profound too, because there's a starting and an end point. But they walked with him along the way. And at the very beginning, he didn't say, ta-da, it's me. He walked with them. It was like this progressive unfolding, revealing of himself to the very end. And we meet people, like just yesterday, I was standing after Natalie. Masterworks, yes, so you guys were. And so I took her out to McDonald's for a little treat, right? Standing in line, and Natalie and Grace they went off to find a seat or something. And I was kind of spacing out, it was really hot, I was tired and hungry. And looking at all the lattes on the menu, right? I was just spacing out. But all of a sudden, I feel this head and the shoulder like plow into me, like right here. And it was as if someone was trying to tap on me. I was like shocked out of it. I was like, what's this guy? And then I realized in split seconds, wait a minute, he's not tackling me, he's like passing out. Like, and I just went, whoa! And he fell down and knocked over the big sign for the display for the Happy Meals kids. And I'm like, just like, smack! Oh, this is at the mountain. If you ever want an interesting time, go to the mountain. McDonald's. Anyway, and he sprawls out on the floor, and he's like, I'm just like, what's going on? People are like, whoa. And he just kind of scurries up and runs off and sits down. I was like, what on earth happened here? Like, this was really weird. First I thought he was high or drunk or something, but he wasn't high or drunk. And then we noticed that he had, like, medical, like, he just got out of the hospital. So, of course, so then I kind of, like, are you okay? Like, his girlfriend was there, or someone he was with, and she's fine. So, okay. grab my food, and then the only seat that, the seat that Natalie chose to sit at, she was right beside it. Way over on the other side of the restaurant, so Katie could walk down. Sit right beside him, like, right there. And he's like, yeah, yeah, okay, just lost a lot of blood. I was drunk last night. He goes on to tell the story about how he needs to get over to the place. So anyways, it wasn't one of those times where I sat down and explained the scriptures to him. But I met him on the beginning part of this road, or somewhere along the road, and just extended some kindness. And at the end of our little conversation and meal, he got up and he went, "Thank you so much for your concern." Like this genuine, you know. And it was kind of like the cup of cold water in the name of the Father, you know, like those little things. And so recognizing in our neighbors. Where on the road they are, right? What's that? Yeah.
I have a lot of people right now who are ill, and you know, you're always trying to look for ways to be the hands and feet of Jesus, just sort of very much with what you're talking about. And so I decided what I was doing to help people before was too much work for me at this point in my life. So I made a great big quadruple batch of spaghetti sauce. And I froze it in containers, and that's it. I just hand out spaghetti sauce to people that are not well in an attempt to be, you know, sort of, as you're saying, you can sit down at this point in this experience and share the scriptures, because that wasn't the timing for it. And so I'm sort of seeing this as a way of paving relationship through this journey of life.
Yeah.
That's all I was saying.
Awesome, yeah.
Yeah. Jack's the driver and I'm the deliverer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just and, very, and very simple, small thing, but yeah. It's what I'm able to do with.
Right. Yeah. And of course there's times where we pray for people. Of course there's times where we call people to follow Jesus and to share him and to, you know, but it's just recognizing we're on the path. I wonder what would be best to how to pray for each other here at this point. I think maybe a couple of things. Like, if we want to have a fresh encounter with Jesus, let's pray for each other for that. And also, and those people, like, I think that's awesome, Catherine, like what you're saying. And let's pray for them too. That they would move on their road, like we did last, I don't know how many were here for the celebration service, but one of the stations was to have a little bookmark and ask Jesus, okay, well, who in my life needs to encounter Jesus in a fresh way, in a new way, in a real way? Who needs to encounter them? And let's identify some people and pray that they would kind of continue on the path, that they would come to a place like the disciples, those two disciples, where Jesus would, like, ta-da! You know? Is this making sense for you? Is there resonance here? So I wonder, could we be bold? Is like, who wants to have a fresh revelation of Jesus? Yeah? Okay. Okay, that was almost all of us, but why don't we, can we just like gather around, why don't we do this, let's just, okay, put up your hand and keep it up, and then we'll just gather around, we'll pray for you, okay, well, let's like, you know what, let's pray for each other, because we all do. I was going to try to,
who doesn't, boy?
Who doesn't, I suppose that's,
right? Or if it is you, we'll all close our eyes. So we won't know that you're leaving, although when we open our eyes, we'll notice it.
Well, why don't we just pray up, you guys, and let you do for us, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your heart is always towards us, always wanting to reveal yourself to us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you come now, and that you would touch us in ways that we need. You need to open our eyes in ways that we need.